Amen. Good morning, everyone. So good to be back from our travels. Charlie and I were in Alberta at Alhambra Family Camp, a church that we're related to. We went along with Aaron. We had a fantastic road trip through the Rockies. And I just want to say you can be very proud of Aaron. He was well-loved and well-received there. Yeah. He's really good company in the car, too. But he, each session that we did, he would start with just a little devotional. And it really prepared the ground and a platform for the Word of God. So that was fun. And last week, Charlie said we were at a family wedding. So it's lovely to be here. We miss you when we're not here on a Sunday. It doesn't quite feel right. But it was good to be with the saints in Alhambra. It's good to be with the saints here at VCF. I really enjoyed Jesse Brunel's sermon the other week. I listened to that. Thank you, Jesse. I was actually washing up at the time, and then he said something quite profound. I'm like, wait, I got to write this down. It was that sentence when he said, owners have rights, stewards have responsibilities. I've been chewing on that. That's good. Well, my title today is Why We Can Turn the Other Cheek. Before I go on, does this sound okay? It sounds a bit tinny in my ears, but are we good? Yeah? All right then. Why We Can Turn the Other Cheek. I was going to speak on 10 reasons why we can turn the other cheek, because I just like the sound of that. But as I've been preparing, I've realized there's more like 10,000 reasons, so I've totally given up counting. As I've been praying in these past weeks about what to share here this morning and asking the Lord what is on his heart, I've been struck by a fresh revelation of how Jesus turns our pressure into pleasure, how he takes our pain and turns it into perspective. Sometimes suddenly, like a flood, and other times slowly, like an IV, drip, 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 into our veins, life into our veins, so gradual that we don't notice until we find that something has shifted, something's changed inside of us. Tongues is like that. Praying in tongues is like an IV drip of spiritual life. I would like us this morning to focus on Psalm 69. That's where we're going to be. And in particular, one verse in Psalm 69, verse 9. And that verse, verse 9, says, "The reproaches or insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." We're going to look briefly at Romans 15, verse 3. And to simplify things, we'll discover that Romans 15, verse 3 is actually quoting Psalm 69, verse 9. And finally, we'll talk about why we can turn the other cheek. In Matthew 5, 39, the famous slap in the face scripture, which is very much like an insult, if you think about it. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. I was going to say, I've never in my life slapped someone in the face, never. And then I remembered that I had. Quite hard, actually. Yeah. I should probably explain that, shouldn't I? All right, I've got your interest. Now, what goes on at the Whitley household? Many years ago, Charlie and I were rookies in the youth group. I mean, we were rookie leaders. There was another couple leading. And we were doing a drama. And Charlie and I were going to have this verbal exchange, and then I was instructed by the youth leader to just, in mid-flow, as Charlie's talking to me, to just slap him across the face. I was not looking forward to that at all, and he's like, "Judy, you've got to make it convincing." I'm like, okay. So sure enough, Charlie's like, the line's coming up, I see it's coming, it's there, whack! And I walk off the stage, and there's this stunned silence in the youth group. But it's making a really good point. The youth group leader wants this point made. What we forgot to do was to prepare our own kids who were part of the youth group. So there was some definite parental scarring on our kids for the rest of their lives. We still pray for them. But there you go. That's the one and only time that I can think of that I've ever smacked someone. And you live to survive that. My main point this morning will be, are you ready? There are two types of reproach or insult. And when we don't recognize the difference between them, we get in trouble. So we are going to start by studying briefly the anatomy of an insult. I'd like us to poke around at this and figure it out. And I kind of picture us, we're in a science lab and we've got our white science coats on. We're going to put our goggles on. There's a really sweet pair of red star sunglasses on the table out there. I was thinking of putting them on, but I will spare you. So we've got our coats and our goggles and our Bunsen burners and we're ready to go, except I know what's going to happen. Someone here is going to want to blow up stuff. You're going to have to wait till later. We'll see what we can do. So let's look at Psalm 69, and I'm going to start reading. We're going to stop at verse 9. Psalm 69, verse 1, "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore." And let's jump to verse 7. "Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches or the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." Other words in the Bible that describe reproach and insult are to shame, to rebuke, to revile, to disparage, to mock, to find fault, to say sharp things. And one form of the original word for insult is likened to the pounding, crushing force of ocean waves. You could call it pressure. So here is this word insult, this specimen on our table. We're poking around at it, and some of you are looking down at it and saying, "Oh, right. I've seen one of those before." And as I said, I want us to notice that there are two types of insult, and we often don't recognize the difference, and this can get us into trouble. So let's dissect a little further. The first type of reproach or insult is the one we bring upon ourselves. You know the ones. When we get involved in other people's business, when we behave foolishly or carelessly. Proverbs 26:27 says, "Like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel not their own." You are going to get insulted in that situation. Or how about this one? I love this one. "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or, wait for it, even as a meddler." It's a good one. I forgot to write down where that is. My bad. There are ways we bring reproach or insult upon ourselves. Many ways that we give the enemy opportunity for slander. In fact, Psalm 69, where we are today, if you look at verse 5 and 6, it puts it best. "You know my folly, O God. my guilt or my wrongs are not hidden from you. May those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. May those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. So that's the first type of insult, the kind we bring upon ourselves. Anyone guilty of that? The second type of reproach or insult is the one we bear because of who we belong to. Let's look at that verse, the next verse, verse 7. Because for your sake I have borne reproach, and dishonor covers my face. And then down to verse 9. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches, insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. We have a book called Discipleship on the Edge. It's really helped me to understand this type of reproach or insult better. And the author describes how Jesus is saying, I know your tribulation. He says that in Revelation 2:9 in the letter to the church of Smyrna. And the author says the Greek word for tribulation is phlipsis. It's a strong word meaning pressure, or more exactly, crushing pressure. Living out your faith under crushing pressure. That's what the saints in Smyrna he was addressing. And he describes how the readers of the church in Smyrna would have loved to hear Jesus say, I know your pressure, and I'm going to lift it. But instead, Jesus says, I know your pressure. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. In other words, it's going to get worse before it gets better. What have we done to bring on this crushing pressure? Have we displeased the Lord? Have we done something wrong? I'm paraphrasing from the book now. There's no hint of correction in this letter. The saints in Smyrna were told were passionately faithful to Jesus Christ. And as a result, they were coming under phlipsis, this crushing pressure. And he goes on to say this. Sometimes we are under pressure because we are making careless, wrong, or ungodly choices. But sometimes we are under pressure because we are making wise, right, and godly choices. And I just have a sense here this morning that I just believe there are people here who have made godly, right choices and have experienced phlipsis, this crushing pressure. And I believe God wants to speak to you this morning and encourage you. This word phlipsis is never used of the normal frustrations of life, but is always used in connection with the coming of the kingdom of God. He says, phlipsis is the pressure experienced along the line where kingdoms clash. To follow Jesus is to inevitably experience phlipsis. But the stunning thing, he goes on to say, is this: the real target of the pressure is Jesus. And I believe Jesus just wants to say to a few people this morning, I am the reason for the pressure. But since Jesus has defeated Satan, the enemy goes after that which is dearest to Jesus, namely his church. The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. We're not the real target, and we're not to take the pressure personally. So remember that when you're slapped across the face. John White, in his book, The Fight, puts it this way. Satan's supreme object is to hurt Christ and Christ's cause. You personally are of no interest to Satan. It is only as you relate to Christ that you assume significance in the enemy's eyes. We need to recognize the difference between the insults we bring upon ourselves and the insults we bear because of who we belong to and who we're following. A slap across the cheek hurts. Did it hurt, Charlie?
Yes, surprisingly.
Surprisingly. They're sharp, they're unexpected, and they sting. Insults can be like that. Flipsis can be like that. And it's not just the moment that it happens, it's the lingering afterwards as you think about what's just been said or done. They can come from close to us, from people we're in relationship with, from family, at church. And they can often be left unacknowledged. David has a lot to say about this in Psalm 69. Reproach has broken my heart and I am sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none. I looked for comforters, I found none. We can ask, have I done something to deserve this pressure? Well, that's a question worth asking, because perhaps I have. And if the answer is yes, then I need to go to God about it. And he shows me what to do to put it right. Who and how to put it right. He convicts, he doesn't condemn, and he enables me to face the other person and say what needs saying. Something like, I was wrong when I. Please will you forgive me? But if the answer to have I done something to deserve this pressure is no, then it's about recognizing who the real target of the insult is and from where the insult is coming. Yes, perhaps it's been spoken by flesh and blood, but behind the words, and the words can often be subtle, smooth, but you can sense in your spirit another agenda coming from somewhere else, from someone else. The sense of a drawn sword or words with a hook and you're now caught on it. And then the enemy tries to get us to do three things. Keep hold of the insult or the hook because we think we deserve it and we failed somehow. Or he gets us to slap back, throw an insult back, or number three, to pretend it never happened. Just put it under the carpet. And all along, Jesus is saying, relax. Don't take it personally. I'm the target. Psalm 69 is all about this type of insult. David wrote it. Christ experienced it. Romans 15 verse 3 says, for even Christ did not please himself, as it is written, back in Psalm 69, the insults of those who insult you, meaning the Father, have fallen on me, the righteous sufferer, Christ. Christ voluntarily bore man's hostility to God, and that is why we can turn the other cheek. Matthew 5:11 says, blessed are you, you're lucky, when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Luke 6:21 says the same thing, blessed a little differently. Blessed are you who weep now, you will laugh. I just believe God wants to bring some laughter back.
That's right.
For you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and reject your name as evil because of me. And Jesus says to us in the middle of our pain, that's okay. You bore something that was just aimed at me. That's all. Well done. Rejoice. Be happy. And we go, oh, is that what that was? Here I was all along thinking the insult was because I'm a failure. or I've done something wrong. Okay. And then we go, hey, wait a minute. You mean I got to bear reproach for your name? You count me worthy of that? And you feel this delight and favor of God in the middle of the pain. And why is that? Because Scripture says in that moment, the Spirit of glory and of God is resting on you. That's in 1 Peter 4. And you're lucky, you are actually allowed to experience the fellowship of his suffering, Philippians 3. And there's no sweeter fellowship than that. Can you understand now the disciples' exuberance and joy in Acts 5:41, where they've been flogged, forget about being slapped, they've been flogged and are coming out from the presence of the council rejoicing that they've been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And we find in that moment that the sting of the insult, it's gone. The hook, it's gone. And we're free. The truth sets us free. And suddenly we find ourselves miraculously able to turn the other cheek. Why? Because Jesus did it first. He set the example. He enables us and gives us the privilege of doing it for him. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, for you to follow in his steps. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly." We get to be co-laborers with him. We get to take one for the team alongside him, our captain. We get to reign with him. We sang that this morning. And that ground that you're in that situation, is holy ground. You're standing on holy ground. Because Christians do the dying. We're the ones who do the dying, not the killing. Whew, all right, so I think we've finished our dissection. We're ready to take off our lab coats and goggles. The specimen is now thoroughly sliced up on the table. We've had a good poke around at reproach, at phlipsis, this crushing pressure. We get it now. We get that there's two types of insults, right? There's the ones we bring upon ourselves by our careless wrong choices, and the ones we bear because of who we belong to and who we're following. Now, no lab class is complete without a formula to go away with, and then an opportunity to blow something up. But before we do that, just I'm going to lob something in. It's not wrong to ask, Jesus, have I insulted you? As I've been preparing this week, I actually stopped and asked that question, and I got an answer. And his answer convicted me, but it also made me overjoyed, and it reinvigorated a hope that I'd given up on. So I'm just throwing that out there. Anyways, as I said, no lab class is complete without a formula to go away with, so here's the formula. And by the way, I did throw some notes together because there wasn't a bulletin, so if you want a copy, you can have it. Now you tell me. Anyways, here's the formula. The degree that you bear reproach or insult for what God has called you to do has a direct bearing on the degree of anointing God gives you in that calling. I know, some of you are going, eh? What was that? Let me run it by you once more. Increased reproach equals increased anointing. That's good news, isn't it? So if someone is giving you a hard time as you get on and do what God is calling you to do, then be happy. You don't have to be intimidated by that, because God is going to increase his favor and his anointing for you to do that. And that's in 1 Peter 2, 19 and 20. But just be sure that you're getting on with what God is calling you to do. If you're getting a hard time from godly, wise counselors, then maybe you're going a little off track. You need to pay attention to that. Don't play the role of a persecuted martyr of folly. So one last reminder before we pull out the Bunsen burners and shut it down. Let's not forget, in all this bearing of reproach, who it is that we belong to and how he views these insults we take on his behalf. This is a quote from John Piper. "Sin is not small because it is not against a small sovereign. The seriousness of an insult rises with the dignity of the one insulted." This morning, Jesus wants us to understand phlipsis, or crushing pressure. And he's saying, relax. I'm the reason for it. I'm the target. And we get to be co-laborers with him and have the privilege of bearing reproach for his name. So as we turn the lights off and leave the science lab, what shall we blow up on the way out? How about this? "Oh God, let my accusers be ashamed and consumed, but let zeal for your house continue to consume me." Amen.
I'd forgotten about that slap. It was surprisingly painful. Thank you, Judy. As Judy was sharing towards the end, I just had the sense of, you know, the waves, the rollers that can attack us, you know, the pressure, the insults, or approach, however we want to term it. I think Judy sort of wove a number of different sort of ways of looking at it. But I'm aware that there are different stages of being overcome by a wave. And there's one stage where actually you're just right to get on that surfboard and carry on. And I believe that probably amongst us today there are some folk who, what Judy has shared is like, oh, it's the key to just make that final little step to now surf the wave and rejoice in what? Well, rejoice in the pressure. But there's another stage where the wave, and you don't get this on the edge of Okanagan Lake or something like that, but I did used to live on the edge of the Atlantic when I lived in England, and there are waves that come in, and you just get caught up in those, and you are tossed and turned, and it's going up and down, and you get to a point when you're not quite sure whether you're going to surface in time to gather another breath. And I believe there may be some amongst us who are in that sort of position. And some who are just there in the water and over in the distance, there's a wave coming, you're thinking, I wonder what that will do to me. You're not too worried about it yet, but you're aware of something coming. So I'd like us to pray together. And then I want to give opportunity for if there are some who would like prayer, particularly people to stand with you. I'm going to ask some of the, Paul and Linda, if you can come. Actually, we're supposed to be serving coffee as well. So maybe, Paul and Linda and Judy and I, but to pray for specific people. Kelly, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yes, Sherry.
Yeah, I just wanted to
Amen. Very good. Okay, I'm going to ask us to stand together and pray. But before we do, if there is, in response to Kelly's picture word, if there's anyone here who would like, you know, people to gather around and pray for you right now as we stand, can you just raise your hand? Raise it high-ish so it can be seen. Okay, there's, keep it up. There's, one there and there and there. So gather, can those around, Gil and Phyllis, yep, and Doug, just stand together. But let's stand together and let me lead us in prayer. If you're able, let's stand together. Father, I do thank you that you did not wipe your hands, wash your hands of creation, the earth you created, the world, us. But you knew before creation, but you worked it out in creation, the sending of your Son to deliver us from evil, to lead us from a pressured place to a spacious place. But here in this world, there is pressure. There is insult. There is an enemy who fights unrelentingly and fights dirty. And when he's got his foot upon us, he grinds his feet into us. But this is not the end. And so we come to you and we turn to you. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would sweep through us. You'd sweep through the rest of Vernon Christian Fellowship, wherever they may be, on holiday away. But sweep through us and deliver us. I ask too, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see the truth and understand what is going on, that we might firmly stand in the truth and rejoice in the suffering. It was for the joy that was set before Jesus that he endured the cross, the shame. And there's something of that here, that death working in us produces life. The comfort that we've received, we're able to comfort others. The pressure that we go through, we can help other people through. Yep, I'm familiar with this. Let me pray with you. Let us go through this. So Holy Spirit, please will you glorify and magnify Jesus in our lives today. And give us fresh testimony of who our Savior is and what he's doing in his world today. That we may fill our mouths with praise and testimony of our King Jesus. Again, Jesus, I ask that you do this by the power of your Holy Spirit in your name. Amen. As I said, if you would like, you know, more prayer, if you'd like to stand with, you know, have the elders stand with you, then please come up and Paul and Linda, Judy, myself will pray with you. But other than that, it's a beautiful day out there. The Lord will watch over his word in your lives. Enjoy tea and coffee and fellowship with one another. Bless you. Amen. Go in peace.